again, that Psalm 122. And while you look for that, let me pray for us again. Father, we just thank you that you gathered us together here today. Lord, speak to us through these psalms that we're going to look at today. There's an important message here for us in our day. These psalms were written thousands of years ago, but you're still trying to communicate to us today. So Lord, speak to us today so that we can hear you. And as always, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit, which has already been here so strong this morning. But as the Holy Spirit is with us, we know that there can be no spirit of distraction in the room, and there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, last week I started a short series on the Psalms of Ascents. We noted that both words are plural, both Ascents and Psalms is plural. Psalms is plural because there are 15 Psalms of Ascents from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And Ascents is plural because there would have been many of them. Ascents refers to the pilgrimage that people would take to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the Hebrew word translated as Ascents here is the technical term for pilgrimage. All the men were required to make this pilgrimage or this ascent for the three major feasts, although they would have made it more likely than that, more than just those three times. Now, in a very real sense, these 15 Psalms were their road trip playlist. In our day, many people make a playlist of special music for a long road trip. That's sort of the idea here with these Psalms of Ascents, although the purpose is different. Our playlists are for entertainment and to help with the boredom. These 15 psalms are the songs that they would sing as they made this journey or pilgrimage, but putting these songs to song was how they remembered them. That's how the same way we can still remember songs that we learned when we were little kids, right? The Psalms of Ascents, though, are not to kill the boredom on the journey. They're telling an important story about God. That's why we want to look at these Psalms of Ascents, so we can see this story of God. It's the order that they're presented in that's important, and so I'll try to point that out as we move along. Last week we had jumped in at Psalm 120, and we saw that the people were in distress. Verse 1 of Psalm 120 said the people were in distress. Then we saw in Psalm 120 this that said, "Save me, Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues." And we just kept coming back to that, because that was the reason the people were in distress. That was the reason the people were setting out on pilgrimage. We saw that because of the lying lips and the deceitful tongues, that the people were living in a culture of war and conflict. That's how Psalm 120 ended. So they set out on pilgrimage. Psalm 120, as we noted, was partly lament, partly complaint, and a little bit of swearing. Remember, I showed you last week how some of what was in that psalm was actually them swearing at the lying lips and deceitful tongues. Then we transitioned into Psalm 121. Psalm 121 starts with, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" Now, the term "lift my eyes to the mountains" refers to looking up toward the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was considered the highest point in Israel, and the temple was built on the high point within Jerusalem. So lifting up my eyes to the mountains was to say, look to the temple in Jerusalem, because the temple, of course, was where the presence of God dwelled. And so they're really saying, in the midst of the lying lips and the deceitful tongues and the conflict and the war, look to the presence of God, is what they were saying as they said, "I lift my eyes to the mountains." Then the rest of Psalm 121 was pure worship. Their grumpy mood of Psalm 120 quickly shifts into worship because they lifted their eyes to the Lord. We made a strong note of that last week. 120, they're really grumpy, they're really crying, they're even swearing at those other people. And then 121, "I lift my eyes to the Lord." Look to the presence of the Lord, and then the rest of the psalm is just pure worship. Today we're going to pick up in Psalm 122. Now, most scholars believe that this psalm now represents the entrance into the city of Jerusalem. Not that they made it all the way to Jerusalem in the amount of time it took to sing Psalm 120 and Psalm 121. The journey, of course, took days, perhaps weeks, depending on where they were coming from. Rather, the story of God is ready to move on from the lying lips and deceitful tongues. All right, verse 1 of Psalm 122. "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Now, this is perhaps maybe on the very tail end of the journey as they're coming into Jerusalem. But as they journey along, they're excited together to be going to the house of the Lord. Now, keep in mind, the journey was long. It was long, hot, dusty. They were traveling through desert. And it says that they rejoiced in the journey. We live in a culture that is just as affected by lying lips, deceitful tongues, and conflict and war as they did. Do we share this joy and rejoicing about going to the house of the Lord on Sunday? Our journey is a lot shorter. But we seem to have lost some of the joy about going to the house of the Lord. Remember, these folks were on a long pilgrimage in scorching hot desert heat. I wonder why we have less rejoicing about going to the house of the Lord. We get to drive in our air-conditioned cars or heated cars, and it doesn't take that long. Maybe we have forgotten to lift my eyes to the mountains. Lift my eyes and look to the Lord. Again, remember this, lift my eyes to the mountains referred to looking toward the presence of God. Do we see going to the house of the Lord as just one more thing to do? Checking off something from our to-do list? Or are we looking up toward the presence of God, maker of heaven and earth? I encourage you on Sunday mornings, lift your eyes and your hearts to the Lord. Begin the process. Don't wait till Sunday morning when you're in a frantic hurry to find your car keys. Begin the process on Thursday when I send out the preparing for worship email. That's why I send that out. So that on Thursday, you begin to turn your heart, your eyes, and your mind toward the Lord. You're coming toward the presence of the Lord on Sunday. That way, when you can't find your car keys Sunday morning, your mind and heart are still in the right place. Okay? These folks are traveling through the desert, and they're rejoicing over going to the house of the Lord. I think we can share in that, right? Come toward His presence, come for His presence, and come with rejoicing. Verse 2. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. This verse is the primary reason that the psalm is believed to be for when they entered into Jerusalem. In fact, the main focus of this entire psalm is the city itself. In Hebrew, much of the psalm is a play on the word Jerusalem. The two root components of the name Jerusalem keep appearing throughout the whole psalm. And when you put that, and when you put these two roots for the name Jerusalem together, it means see the wholeness of peace. So when you really look at the original roots of the Hebrew name Jerusalem, it means see the wholeness of peace. In Hebrew, in verses 6 through 8 of this psalm, there is a sixfold alliteration on the name Jerusalem. Six times the sh, the sh sound is made as an alliteration with shalom. In an attempt to make good English, this poetic alliteration has been washed out of most English translations. Now, the city is being celebrated throughout this psalm, not because of anything the city has done or become, but because it is in the city that the presence of God dwells. The people who are in distress from lying lips and deceitful tongues can find peace in the city. Can the same be true of coming to the house of the Lord in our day? Thank you. Can we find peace here from the chaos out there? Now, the mention of gates here is also important. In this day and age of the psalm, the gate represented a place of justice. A king or any one of his appointed judges would often come and sit at the gate to administer justice. They didn't sit in the palace on a throne. They would come out and they would set up their court at the gate. And they would administer justice right at the gate. So as they think about the lying lips and deceitful tongues, they are put at peace as they enter into the place of justice. So as they're rejoicing about coming near the temple in the presence of the Lord, they're also rejoicing that they're coming into a place of justice. And guess what? The church, God calls the church to be a place of justice, does He not? And then throughout other places in Scripture, gate refers to entering into God's presence. Here as they enter into the gates of Jerusalem, they're now coming very close to His presence and entering into the place of justice. Verse 4. This is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statutes given to Israel. The verse continues to speak of Jerusalem. As I mentioned, this whole psalm is really about Jerusalem. But the psalmist reminds us that this is where the tribes come to worship. Now, for them, it was the 12 tribes of Israel. For us, it's Jesus. But this is also every tribe and every tongue and every nation, right? And this is such a key part of our church to have many tribes, many tongues, and many nations. But we see that way back here in Psalm 122, verse 4, This is the place that all the tribes go. They were all going to the same place to worship. They didn't segregate themselves. Verse 6. I'm skipping a little bit for the sake of time because we've got a lot of Psalms to cover. Verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. I love the way Robert Alter translates this verse. Robert Alter wrote a book on the Psalms. He gave his own translation and then comment about it below. This is his translation of this verse. Stephen, it's in there. It's a black side. Pray for Jerusalem's wheel. May your lovers rest tranquil. I love that. I love the way he does that. Now, the word wheel refers to the general good, that is the happiness, health, and safety of everyone in the community or nation. Pray for Jerusalem's well-being. May your lovers rest tranquil. So as we get into Jerusalem, as lovers of that place, we get to rest tranquil. Perhaps the irony here is that Jerusalem is still seeking that peace that has so long been prayed for. The rest of the psalm continues with prayer for the peace and protection of Jerusalem, because again, Jerusalem is the location of the temple and God's presence, and so the enemy will come and attack it. Well, they're getting closer. Remember, this psalm now represents getting into Jerusalem, so they're a little bit closer on their journey. As I had mentioned last week, there were 15 steps at the temple from the lower court to the upper court, and they would sing one of these 15 psalms on each step. Stephen, there's a picture, and I think it's way at the bottom. Cut out, didn't it? There's a short in my wire. I think that's why it's popping so much. All right, how's that? Any better? All right, cool. Remember, they're journeying toward Jerusalem, they're journeying toward the temple because that's where God's presence was. But here's the thing I want you to catch. The temple was not the end game. They're not coming for a building, right? It was about the presence of God. The temple exists so that the dwelling place of God could in some way be with humanity again. These psalms of a sense are about restoring the presence of God with the people. Let me reread that a little bit differently. The church exists so that the dwelling place of God could in some way be with humanity again. These songs and psalms are about the restoration of the presence of God with the people in the church. This was about using the presence of God to escape the lying lips and deceitful tongues. This can be a pathway for us today, too. All right, we're going to jump into Psalm 123 now. This psalm is broken into two parts. The first part is looking to God for guidance. The first few verses are looking to God for guidance. And then the second part of the psalm is they're simply asking God for mercy in light of the troubles that they've been through. So it's, God help us, God give us mercy. Verse 1, I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. Now, this, of course, is very similar to verses 1 and 2 from Psalm 121, which said, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So Psalm 121 and Psalm 123 start in a very similar fashion here. They're now on the fourth step of the temple, looking up at the upper court. They're climbing these steps. They're now looking up as they say this. In Psalm 121, lifting their eyes completely changed their mood and their disposition. Now they're entering into the presence of the Lord, and they're still lifting their eyes. They are staying focused on His presence. This is a great reminder for us. Even after we get to church and the worship team comes up here and they begin this service, we continue to lift our eyes and hearts toward Jesus. Stay focused. See, here's the thing. There's a lot that can be a distraction for us here, right? Our friends, serving, our own personal needs. So when we come here, we can really easily get distracted, but with the beginning of Psalm 123, they're still looking up toward the presence of God. And I want to encourage you, when you come here, even if you're serving, even if you want to talk to your friends and you've got needs, keep your eyes on Jesus, please, all right? Because I can't help you. The rest of the team up here can't help you. Jesus can. Verse 2. As the eyes of the slaves look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of the female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. This is a very interesting and helpful comparison. Why does a slave look at his master? You see, a slave does nothing on his own. A slave would in no way go out and do anything on their own. They only do the will and command of their master. As the Hebrew people flee, lying lips and deceitful tongues, and they climb the steps of the temple, they put themselves into this place of subjection. They look to the Lord for guidance, just like a slave looks to their master. That's a great way to live, by the way. They're not going to take any action on their own. They're on the fourth step of the temple saying, Lord, we're not going to do anything on our own. We're looking to you, even in how we should worship. This applies both to the dealing with the lying lips and deceitful tongues, but also applies to their worship as they continue to climb the steps to the upper court. They're looking completely to the Lord for guidance. And here's the thing. I love how the psalmist says this is for men and women. The language and imagery of this verse is very similar to the words of Jesus in John 5 when Jesus says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. Right? Jesus comes into the pool at Bethesda and he says, I can only do what I see my Father doing. Here in Psalm 123, they're saying, Lord, we look to you like a slave looks to his master. We will only do what you lead us to do. Then the psalm transitions into seeking the Lord for mercy, verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We have endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. Despite all they've been through, the lying lips, the deceitful tongues, the war, the conflict, the persecution, all they're seeking from the Lord is mercy. This is a great word for us. In our day, we're like, take that, right? We want to go blow somebody up that disagrees with us. All they ask for is mercy. All right, we'll jump into Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. This psalm could be summarized with the word remembering. Each time they remember, it's prefaced with, if the Lord had not. They are recalling the deeds of the Lord in the past, things that he had done so far. Now, much of the rest of the psalm is remembering the Exodus out of Egypt. And that's a great tool for us, too. Remember what the Lord has done. Make a list. Keep a journal. The Hebrew people wrote a psalm and then put it to music. Remembering like this is worship and good theology. Something that is worth the effort. Many years ago when I was in seminary, my wife and I did this. We kept a journal. We kept a record of all of the ways that the Lord provided for us and got us through that long journey of making it through seminary. We would have never made it if the Lord hadn't provided every step of the way. And so we wrote that down. We remembered those things. When money just showed up on our door and food showed up in our refrigerator in ways that couldn't even be explained. All right, in Psalm 124, we're going to jump all the way to the end, verse 8. The middle part of it, they're recalling the Exodus. Verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This, of course, remember Psalm 121, verse 2. Now catch this. In Psalm 121, verse 2, it was stated as a question. Where does our help come from? But the act of remembering now allows them to answer their own question with an emphatic statement. Our help is in the name of the Lord. It's no longer a question, it's now a statement. Do you see that? Psalm 121, verse 2. Where does our help come from? Here, they remembered what God had done. Our help is in the name of the Lord. They just answered their own question by remembering the goodness of God. Now, I want to show you something. Way back in Psalm 120, where we started, verse 2 looked like this. Verse 2 said, "Save me from lying lips and deceitful tongues." I made the point that all the people were asking for was to be saved from. Then I said that we would pay special attention to how God did that. They lifted their eyes toward the Lord, and they set out on pilgrimage toward the Lord's presence. They sang praises and worshiped along the way. They rejoiced about going to the house of the Lord. Then they asked the Lord for mercy, and they remembered his past deeds. Then here in verse 8 of Psalm 124, they get their salvation. "Our help is the name of the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth." Do you see that? They said, "Save us, Lord." And they come to the conclusion, well, our salvation is in his name. But did you see how they got there? They went from, "We're in distress, we're surrounded by lying lips, deceitful tongues, conflict and war." They looked up, they remembered, they worshiped, they asked for mercy. Oh, wait, our help's in the name of the Lord. This is a formula we can all use. It says, our help is in the name of the Lord. Well, what name is that? They would have called on the name Yahweh or Elohim. Elohim is creator God. Yahweh is like Lord. We call on the name Jesus. Because Philippians 2:9 says that Jesus is a name that's above every name. The only thing the Hebrews ever asked for from the Lord was, "Save us from." This could and should change the way we pray. We tend to pray protest. "Oh, Lord, get those nasty people that don't look like me, don't think like me." They prayed, "Save us from," and, "Lord, have mercy on us." Through the four Psalms that we've looked at so far, those were their prayers. "Save us from," "Lord, have mercy on us." And they keep mentioning maker of heaven and earth to remember the difference between Yahweh Elohim and the pagan gods that were accused of falling asleep. Lifting their eyes and hearts, moving toward the presence of the Lord with praise and worship and remembering, got them to the place where they could see their own salvation in Yahweh. This is something that we can do every day. Study these Psalms over the next few days. Remember how they did this. And remember their prayers. "Save us from," "Lord, have mercy on us." Amen? All right, we'll invite the worship team up.